Blog Talk Radio.
Coming on a little bit late this evening. However, I still wanted to add you and to let you know that we are still working hard on these airways. Now, as you know, we are a consumer and science room. We work with the family, and one of our main thrusts this year was to work on family law. We are still about the business of getting our attorneys ready to present themselves to you. However, we are not going to address the segment this evening. Now, I'm going to talk to you briefly about the lawyer's area of specialty in education law. Just briefly, not anything in depth, because our time is cut real short. I just want to center some things around the topic of understanding that we will be addressing all of those issues on law in the future. However, I will be speaking to you briefly about education law. Now, I want to just go over to my talking cure room because we do not want to leave these rooms without offering up our dedication to our ancestors because we know it is their shoulders who we stand on their backs. And I'd like for you to join me as I go over to the talking cure area, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me in position of prayer. As you stand with your hands open, waiting to receive, I ask you to bow your head and ask Oladulamare, that's right, the African creator, to be among you this evening. We ask that our ancestors will allow us to stand on their shoulders. We ask that our ancestors will be present here today. And we give thanks for all that God has done. We humble ourselves to someone greater than ourselves. The Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All. Some folks know Him as their higher self, but we can also use the term the All. Father, as we stand before You, I want You to know that we are Your servants, we are Your vessels. Please put us in Your plan. Father God, let not our direction that we make for ourselves, but the direction and guidance that You will give us for Your mission. Father, we know that we are not to lean on our own understanding. Father, there are issues all over the universe with families right now. There are problems and there are circumstances. But You are a God of today's blessings. You are a God of today, freedom and understanding. Father, there are issues going on all over the world. There are issues for black people trying to break free, trying to utilize that filthy lucre and circulate their money in their community. Father, we know on Friday there was a mission to come together to stop the circulation of the dollar in the wrong communities. Father, help us to come on one accord as I come on these airways to talk about unity and bringing us together. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing with the black males. We thank you that you have your hand on their life. We thank you that you will not let our best asset perish, Father. We thank you that you're reaching in right now, Lord, snatching each and every one of them back from the flames, from the fire. We thank you as we call their names out. LaFrance Garth, William Garth, Terrell Garth, Mark Harvey. As we call their names out, we call their names out, Father, that you will bring them back. Donnie Harvey, John Harvey, we call these young men back, Father, because you have purpose for them. You have ordained them. And Father, we call them back because you have a mission for them. And Father, we let no snares of the devil and no mission from the devil succeed here, Father. Father, please intervene on behalf of the black males today. They need you, Lord. They need you. They need you to help develop them into men for your kingdom. Father, we say that you will intervene on all of their behalf and all that affects them and their affairs. Father, we ask you to go into these universities that are laden with racism. We ask you to tear down the gutter religion and pull the wool off of their shoulders so the people can see who they are. And if they have plans, Father, and if they've dug holes for our children, let them fall into these holes. And if we have one that should vanguard and be there to protect them, let them do their job lest they lose their position, Father. Take them out of those positions and let them, they're there to do the work of God. Now, Father, as we stand with our hands open towards the sky, we expect to receive expediently. If there is one that is lacking in their memory, if there is one that is lacking in their abundance, finance, if there is people that are sick in their mind and that are sick in their spirit and that are sick in their flesh, Father, we ask that you reach out your hand and touch them today. May the vibration of our ancestors heal their broken vessels. Father God, we are especially calling on you to intervene on behalf of the issue with the war that we have now called a truce on against the black woman and the white woman. We have now called a truce, Father. We're going to take all of our energies and attention and focus it in on helping our black men today. We're not going to fall prey to this mistake of thinking that the black woman's war is the only one that's going on. There are wars all around this country, Father. And Father, you have the ability to take dominion over these wars. And there will be wars continually, thus saith the Bible in Revelation. But Father, the wars that we fight are not carnal, Father, through the pulling down of the stronghold. We ask that you will intervene, Father, and vindicate our adversary. On every side, Father, they're building prison upon prison. And they are throwing the key away and locking the door on men that need to be free. Father, stop this. Stop this, I say, Father. Don't let another prison be built that is intended for the black man. Don't let another foundation be laid that's intended to destroy the black man. Father, we must save our black men. Women need our black men. We must step out on behalf of our black men, and we must speak out on behalf of them. Father God, we come to you knowing that all that we ask you today has already been done in the spirit. We manifest it in the spirit. We see our black men heading up society, heading up these judicial systems. We see them in the courtyard, in the business entity, in their homes. We see them heading up and being the man that you call for your kingdom. Now, Father, give us men for your kingdom and promptly intervene to stop what course has been laid for them. There will be no more incarceration or falsely accusing black men, and there will be no more putting them in prison for falseness. We will stand against it. And, Father, if you be with us, who can be against us? Now, stand with us, God. as we as women stand on the front line. We say that there is no more war against the Caucasian woman. We have called a truce. And therefore, our weapons we lay down. Our weapons were never carnal through the pulling down of strongholds. Now we stand in the gap for the black man that he may rule again. And expediently, Father, and Father, if there be one sick among us with palsy, someone sick in their spirit, somebody don't want to be out of work anymore, somebody wants to have access to their children, they want parental rights, so somebody wants to be able to love their husband, and some husband wants to be able to love his wife, they don't want to fight anymore. Father, we put a halt to what is being done to these relationships. And we call relationships back into being and aligning themselves up with the Word of God. And we decree these things, and what we say with our mouths will come to pass. In the mighty name of Ogumala, our eldest brother. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for going on that route with me. I light a candle to my mother's spirit, and I say, Ashe. I light a candle to my father's spirit, and I say, Ashe. I pour libation for my father's spirit, and I say, Ashe. I pour libation for my mother's spirit, and I say, Ashe. And as we call forth the wind from the west, the east, the south, the north, we call forth the east, the north, the south, and west. We call forth those energies, and may they permeate this earth, and may Mother Earth be satisfied as we begin to call forth the universe to assist and aid us. Father, we have called a truce, and we have said that there will be no more war against the African-American and the Caucasian woman. We will set our sights high in assisting and aiding our black brothers. And we will put this fight on hold. Now, Caucasian women, we have laid down foundations and told you what we thought needs to happen in society in order for us to be able to move together in a community. Now, we've given you examples. We've given you ways that we can reunite ourselves. And we've asked you to be a part of helping us create the solution. And we want you to know that these airways are being opened for positive things. And if one of you have any suggestion of something that you can bring out today on behalf of this truce that you are bringing to ceasefire, a ceasefire amongst the Caucasian woman and the African-American woman. Why am I saying that? Because we have better things to talk about. We have things to talk about as to why women are loving their daughters and raising their sons. We have things to talk about so mothers can expediently go and train and teach their young men so that they will not perish in the end time. Mothers, take heed. Your young men need to be trained. They also need to be loved, and your daughters need even more love. So we're going to turn this thing around. We're going to turn this thing around, and we're going to do it quickly. And as we do it quickly, I want you to understand Rosa Parks took a stand. Now we will take a stand.
Rosa Parks. This is for the Pullman Porters, who organized when people said they couldn't, and carried the Pittsburgh Courier and the Chicago Defender to the black Americans in the South so that they would know they were not alone. This is for the Pullman Porters, who helped Thurgood Marshall go south and come back north to fight the fight that resulted in Brown versus Board of Education. Because even though Kansas is west, and even though Topeka is the birthplace of Gwendolyn Brooks, who wrote The Power for the Chicago Defender Sends a Man to Little Rock, it was the Pullman Porters who whispered to the traveling men, both the blues men and the race men, so that they would both know what was going on. This is for the Pullman Porters who smiled as if they were happy and laughed like they were tickled when some folk were around, and who silently rejoiced in 1954 when the Supreme Court announced its 9-0 decision that separate is inherently unequal. This is for the Pullman Porters who smiled and welcomed a 14-year-old boy onto their train in 1955. They noticed his slight limp that he tried to disguise with a doo-wop walk. They noticed his stutter and probably understood why his mother wanted him out of Chicago during the summer when school was out. 14-year-old black boys with limps and stutters are apt to try to prove themselves in dangerous ways when mothers aren't around to look after them. So this is for the Pullman porters who looked over that 14-year-old while the train rolled the reverse of the Blues Highway from Chicago to St. Louis to Memphis to Mississippi. This is for the men who kept him safe. And if Emmett Till had been able to stay on that train all summer, he would have maybe grown a bit of a paunch, certainly lost his hair, probably have worn bifocals and bounced his grandchildren on his knee, telling them about his summer riding the rails. But he had to get off that train and ended up in Money, Mississippi, and was horribly, brutally, inexcusably, and unacceptably murdered. This is for the Pullman porters who, when the sheriff was trying to get that body secretly buried, got Emmett's body on the northbound train, got his body home to Chicago, where his mother said, "I want the world to see what they did to my boy." And this is for all the mothers who cried. And this is for all the people who said, "Never again." And this is about Rosa Parks, whose feet were not so tired. It had been, after all, an ordinary day, until the bus driver gave her the opportunity to make history. This is about Mrs. Rosa Parks from Tuskegee, Alabama, who was also the field secretary of the NAACP. This is about the moment Rosa Parks shouldered her cross, put her worldly goods aside, and was willing to sacrifice her life so that that young man in Money, Mississippi, who had been so well protected by the Pullman porters, would not have died in vain. When Mrs. Parks said no, a passionate movement was begun. No longer would there be a reliance on the law, there was a higher law. When Mrs. Parks brought that light of hers to expose the evil of the system, the sun came and rested on her shoulders, bringing the heat and light of truth. Others would follow Mrs. Parks. Poor young men in Greensboro, North Carolina, would also say no. Great voices would be raised, singing the praises of God and exhorting us to forgive those who trespass against us. But it was the Pullman porters who safely got Emmett to his granduncle, and it was Mrs. Rosa Parks who could not stand that death. And in not being able to stand it, she sat back down.
Now, how many of you women are sitting down and not doing what you've been called to do? How many of you, raise your hand, I see you out there. You know that Rosa Parks sat down for a reason, but we've got to stand up for even a better reason. We've got to stand up and stop wasting so much time talking about how we can't get along with our black men. We've got to come to an agreement that we are going to stand in the gap. And that's what we've got to make a decision to do. But if we are turmoil with fighting amongst other women, we cannot stay focused in fighting in the war that our brothers are in. Now, I'm going to say something that I hope each and every one of you listen to. I'm going to say that in coming on these airways, I hope that I'm reaching one or two of you. We're in a crisis. We are spending our money in places that we shouldn't be. We are wasting our dollars. We are not cultivating wealth for ourselves. Our black men can do it for us. They really can. That is why I am so hellbound set on us raising our black men rather than just loving them. Once we raise them up to be men, we can be reassured that they will survive. The biggest problem that Dr. Jawan Zakanjufu wanted people to know, most of society don't want the black man to get to the stage of a man. And they cut them off at their ripe age of 25. We are working towards getting those black men to excel beyond the age of 25. And we're opening every door that we can to make sure that they have the ability to exist and live. Now, our topic today was to talk about education law. I am going to use my case in point, taking my text from Revelation, indicating that there is a prophet that is to return. And the prophet that is to return is the black man who's already here. As they look in the face of the black man, the question is you the one? Mothers, why don't you look in your black boy's face and ask them if they are the one? They set a table for the one that is to come. They set a place for him because the Jews believe that he will come back one day. And the Christians believe that he will also come back one day. But I say that the black man is already here. He has returned. I know he is the one. Mothers, it is your job to raise these black men up as if they are the one, so that they can carry a nation of people. There are so many that are trying to kill them off, just like what they did in the book of the Bible. They killed off every black child that they thought could have the potential to becoming the one. It hasn't stopped. This mass murdering has continued to prevent that one from rising up. That is why we cannot pinpoint one leader in our African-American community. That is why we have to guard ourselves in these classroom, mothers. Stop letting your black boys be put in special ed. They're warehousing them and sending them off to prison. Go and revoke your signature if your child has not learned in these warehouses of classrooms. If you've given your signature over to place your black son in special ed and you are disgusted with the caliber of education that your child's getting and you think he could do a lot better elsewhere, then revoke your signature and remove your child from special ed. Now, this subject is on educational law. Most of our classrooms and special ed are heavily laden with black males. Dr. Juwanza Kanjufu and I came into contact with each other because there were over an abundance of assessment of 8-year-old black boys being diagnosed with attention deficit disorder and placed into special ed. These young boys were being warehoused in programs where they were guaranteed not to learn and destined to fail. Mothers, you ought to be an advocate if your child is in special ed. You ought to be getting all the knowledge you can on special ed law. Because you are an advocate for your child, you ought to teach your child to self-advocate for itself, and you ought to self-advocate for others who have children in special ed. These special ed facilities must identify, they must assess, and they must make a referral, and they must label. Now, I can see if they're working at the early intervention stage to prevent that child from keeping a label on him, so therefore they remediate earlier on in their life. But if your child has gone through school with a label on him of special ed, and you don't see any improvement academically, and he has no skills, and he has no objectives, and your IEP has not been addressed for almost 2 years, you have some rights, mothers. You can approach the district about reevaluating your IEP and updating it so that you can write some objectives that are reachable. If you are feeding your child to special ed, you are feeding him to the penal institution. Mothers, you ought to be irate if all you are doing is loving your son and you are not training him at home to have a skill. Make sure that your children, if they're special ed, and if they have low skills, get them in a skills program so they can learn basic skills. But you don't drop your kid off at special ed and leave and don't inquire about what services they're getting. Make sure you show up at the IEP meetings as well. There have been so many IEP meetings that have been canceled. Some of these districts have gotten smart. They have hired a surrogate advocate who will come in and represent the parent when the parent refused to show up at the IEP staffing meeting. Now, I'm telling you that the majority of these boys that stay in special ed, they end up in the penal institution. Mothers, you ought to be alarmed about those statistics. You ought to be concerned enough that you will remain an advocate for your child as well as for other children. Now, how do you become an advocate? There are plenty of training classes in your district that are offered free, and some in other districts like Indiana, where they have been so desperate that they have been paying mothers to be trained to become a surrogate advocate. So what can you do as a surrogate advocate, you say, Omi? There's a lot you can do. You can jeopardize yourself, and you can monitor the transaction that goes on in the classroom and the services that are rendered to special needs children. You can become a surrogate advocate and make sure at the staffing meetings you're there to speak out on behalf of that child to make sure they're giving right services and that they're not railroaded into special ed programs without any services. Now, there's certain tags that your children can get on them where they absolutely get no services, like other health impaired. At one point, they were not getting any services but just a label. You don't want your child just to be labeled without services. You want to make sure they're remediated and given services. Now, we're talking about the attorney at law, and this is a segment that we wanted to address. For those of you who are looking to become advocates or already advocates, I say go to these workshops and seminars throughout the year. Sharpen your tools and skills. Advocates have to be sharp and on the money. And by all means, teach your son or daughter to become a self-advocate for him or herself. We'd like to thank you for this episode on talking about the attorney at law. We talked primarily to those parents out there who have special ed students. Get on the ball. Ask your district for a handbook about your rights. There are handbooks that you can obtain to talk about your rights as a parent with a special needs child. There's also new legislation that's gone out there that also mandates that parents who have special needs children under, I think if I'm not mistaken, under the Section H, there is a new mandate that parents can go and apply for government jobs to work in the Institute of Special Needs and obtain employment. There is new legislature, and they are now monitoring how many of those parents are obtaining positions in the government system. So parents, you want to inquire about that as well. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go right on into Always Sisters, Always Friends. I'm just going to give you some tidbits this evening, nothing real fancy. So stay tuned for Always Sisters, Always Friends.
Feeling fine.
welcome, sisters. The Shug is feeling fine, and Naomi is even feeling better. How's everyone doing this evening? Welcome to Always Sisters, Always Friends. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to welcome the men, too, in the audience. Come on in, because we're going to do that dirty dozen as we leave out of here. But we need your input, too, men. We want you to light up those phone lines, because our subject that we're talking about, Always Sisters, Always Friends, we were going to be having some of the Delta Sigma Theta characters on here, as well as some of my best friends. But Omi got out in the community today, and I had some little public service to do. So we're going to change our agenda a bit, and we're going to bring you back our Delta Sisters on Friday. That's right. We're going to have one Delta Sister, not many, but many other friends as well, to talk about pledging and sorority and Delta Sigma Theta and things like that in the chapter. However, we're going to detour a little bit, and we're going to talk to you about relationships today, because our Deltas are not here. Now, I want Joe's phone lines to light up, because we are going to be talking about, we're going to go right into our marriage and family therapy together, excuse me, marriage and family life, where we're talking about selecting an African wedding and attire. How do you find those momentums for preparing your brooms? How do you find the shops? And where are these facilities that can help you prepare for your African traditional wedding? Omi wants to tell you that they're all over the place. All you need to do is Google African wedding or jumping the broom, and you will find that they are laid on the internet and beautiful attires and facilities that can assist you. Now, how many of you out there are considering having a second marriage? And this time you are going to do it African style, but you are not going to go to the justice of the peace. You're going to do a union. How many of you believe that unions are best had when you do the second time around? Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I am very, very interested in the African wedding as well as the union. Now, when people have their Social Security and they don't want to lose that and they are marrying a gentleman that has Social Security, they tend to want to not to do the legal process of utilizing a marriage certificate. And there have been many men and women who have gotten married with a contract in a union, and that's perfectly okay. And that usually happens when the African man has married more than one woman and he looks at the union, or she and he look at the union the second time around. Now, I've already did a whole segment on reordering the marriage vow for the African American for the 21st century. Now, we're just going to speak on the fact that weddings are very, very honorable, ladies and gentlemen, and they're beautiful, and they are keepsakes. Don't let anyone talk you into getting married the second time, and all you have is a justice of the peace, and you don't have any memories to go with it. It's very important, ladies, that you keep those memories, and men have to realize how important they are, too. And they have to understand that memories do a lot for the relationship. So when you're getting ready to jump the broom the second time around, make sure you understand that the engagement can last a long, long time. You could even have an engagement party. What I want to push for, as I told you before, I'm going to be pushing for those engagements where people can go and they can seek Omi out to help them to put their engagement party together, and as well as Omi's going to be having her engagement party too. It can go on for days, ladies and gentlemen, and it is the most romantic thing you've ever seen. And you certainly want to make sure that the whole community knows about it and they have a part and a hand in what you're doing. So make that luxurious. Make it a lasting time and a time capsule, and put it in as a moment in time so that you can always sit and reminisce back on this lovely engagement. Now, why an engagement, Omi? Because you want the man to woo you and court you. So doing this engagement, it's a form of courting. Now, if the man gets fed up and tied up with your engagement, you can forget about the wedding because it's not on at all. It's going to end at the engagement gate. So here's a chance to find out how long and how extensive can he stay with this engagement and see how long he can put up with it. If he can't put up with it, he might think that this is taboo. Why are we wasting our money and time? But they do it for the little woman. They do it for the little woman because it matters to her and it matters to me. Because we want to keep our memories alive. Memories are so short-lived, ladies and gentlemen. We tend to forget about what happened yesterday. Time is moving so fast. If we can capture a moment of that in time, we can reminisce from that, and that's enough to keep us going. So in case we do decide to become married, we can go to that next stage after looking at our engagement and seeing how lovely it was. Now, what does that mean once you're engaged? Do you go shack with the man? Do you live with him? Or what does that actually mean? No, it doesn't mean you live with that counterpart. It means you go back to your apartment. Or if you don't have an apartment, you get you one. I am against shacking, ladies and gentlemen. Now, if you did a contract and you're contractually married, that is good as a marriage certificate as far as OMI go. Because your contract is as good as it gets. Now, when you go to the justice of the peace, you're saying you're acknowledging the man's law of the land. That's great. But African Americans used to not even be in the picture when it came to acknowledging those types of laws. African Americans were jumping the broom long time before they ever even told them they had a right to get a marriage certificate. Now, why change things now and tell us that we're civilized now? We have to remember that with the various different religions, such as the Muslim, some of them marry two and three wives. They cannot marry a second time. It is illegal in our country because at that particular point, they cannot get a second marriage certificate. But they can create a contract. That is certainly acceptable. Now, what is the engagement supposed to do? It's supposed to give you time to develop your objectives and your goals. It's supposed to allow you to lavish in lovemaking. It's supposed to allow you to lavish without having children and struggling to make ends meet, to travel and to do courageous and gorgeous things together. It's supposed to allow you to take that 1 year or 5 year engagement and really whoop it up. Now, what is OMI talking about? I had a 5 year period where there were no children and just my husband and I. It was a time that we could travel, do adventuresome things, see things that we normally could not see and afford, and plan and put away the filthy lucre so that when the time came to have the family, there was some filthy lucre set aside. And we weren't scraping and bending our backs to make ends meet. Now, let me say this. Those of you who are not down with the engagement, I understand. Boy, do I understand. But for those who are down with it, take it to the limits and do the thing, do the doggone thing, because it will remind you when your children began to grow, it will remind you of the time that you had when it was special and your husband and you were alone together without the responsibility of raising children. It is a thing that you must tell your children. They must not cut themselves out of an engagement. All of this, I'm going to move in, I'm going to shack up. Tell them they're robbing themselves, and they don't want to do that. There's so much they can do and trips that they could travel on, people that they can see, places that they can go, and friends that they can share and cohabitate with in a group and a circle. They get a chance to be an individual and a person. Once you start having the children, identities begin to get lost, and purpose and meaning and direction goes out the window. Engagements are something you don't want to lack or slack on. get your things and put them aside now. Start buying them for your engagement party. Make a big to-do of it. And make a big to-do so much that you go and let everyone know you're going to have this engagement party. Just like you were having a baby shower, you get those women together and let them start buying you beautiful things for your engagement party. And you make sure that you find the right stores to shop at to buy all these gorgeous things that you need for your engagement party. Save your money. Make some of the things. Create them. And have memories to talk about for a lifetime. Jumping the broom is a great thing. Planning for a wedding is a great thing. I can remember the day after graduating from college on a Friday, getting married on a Sunday. I had all my plans already taken care of. It was the most exciting thing of my life throughout college, preparing for a wedding, getting everything laid out and designed. It is a feeling that most women enjoy. That's why they do it over and over again, even though the marriage doesn't work. But I'm telling you to make the marriage work. Put everything you got into it. Now, you can't make a man stay there. If a man loses sight of his objectives and goals and can't seem to get back on track with them, do everything in your power to keep the marriage and to keep it strong. But you have to have both of you working that marriage, and you can't do 100% by yourself. Some of you men, I want to talk to you. Do I have you in your bedrooms, in your bath slippers, in your robe? Or do I have you in the den, in the kitchen, or wherever? Wherever you are, take a seat, men. I want to speak to you. Because you have to understand one thing. Don't go saying, well, she made me marry her, or she proposed to me. You have to be a man enough to admit that you want to spend the rest of your life with that woman. And you have to be able to talk about it and tell her what it is that you want and what you don't want. And you have to be a part of the planning process. If she wants to go down to that Jump in the Broom store to look around at all those paraphernalia, go with her. If she wants to take a walk in the park and look at the outside exterior of where she wants the forest or the park to have her wedding, go with her. It would be easy for you to jump on the internet with her and you guys go through the gazing of all the paraphernalia you need for the jumping of the broom and get them together and, by all means, help share in the responsibility of paying for things, man. Give her money and help her to buy these lovely things. And don't skimp on the money. Now, I'm saying this because engagement parties are what's going to get you through the hard times. The engagement party is going to get you a 36 or 40-year marriage. I know what I'm talking about. I spent 40 years in a relationship and 35 years in a marriage. Now, I'm saying this to you to let you know that marriages don't fail. It's people that fail the marriages. And when the people fail, it's okay. Because they're going to have problems and they're going to change their life's direction. And you can't beat up on yourself forever. Exit out of that relationship with dignity and respect for the person. And go on and use those years and memories to accentuate the positives in your life. And look at the negatives and believe that you've grown from those negatives. Most of all, you must remember that jumping the broom came from a Westerner's concept, meaning it's not an African thing. Go further. Research your African roots and know more about what it is that we do as Africans. And perfect it. Africans are always perfecting, ladies and gentlemen. Make sure you're perfecting. All right? And we want to thank you for going with us on that little journey to always sisters, always friends. Now, let's get ready to go right into our segment. I'm going to call BJ out here because I got to go get these family members so we can do the family and marriage. Come on, BJ, I need to get on that track. I got my fare. I'm going to set you free, BJ. That's right. You're going to get your freedom. Come on, get me on the train. This little bitch is trying to catch up with you. Don't you know, Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to our subject, Is Junior Achievement the Missing Puzzle? Is junior achievement the missing puzzle to our economic strategy? Is it the missing puzzle for our children and for our households? Ladies and gentlemen, we have had a terrible time figuring out where to spend our filthy lucre. We get money these days, and we waste money, and we stockpile it, and we spend it in the wrong places. I don't know if you know that Friday was an actual day that every African-American was supposed to sustain himself from spending in the wrong communities. That's right, spending outside of your black communities. There was a cry that went out, and it came from our brother Shabazz. He is attorney Shabazz, and he asked us not to spend outside of our communities. I want to know how many of you spent in those M&M beauty supply storehouses and bought all the wigs and weaves up. We've got a serious problem, ladies and gentlemen. We are taking our money, and we are spending our money in the area of outside people who are not even from our country. You have a number of people that come and set up shop, and we give our money over to them, and we purchase their goods and services. And we need to be looking at how we can develop ourselves as our own corporate entity and warehouse our own things and buy from ourselves. We must do this, and we must gain wealth within the next couple of years, or else we will be permanent underclasses. We have to find out how to keep that dollar in our community. Now, you say you have stocks and bonds and you buy stocks for your children. You say that you have a 401k at work, but you're not investing. You're not selling off your stocks. And you say you have a small corporation and you haven't sold any of your stocks. Now, we got to get back to what is superficially economically sound. We are perishing as I speak here. We are losing money, and we are finding that our money is going right out of our community. What is the problem with us African American? Why don't we seem to want to spend in our neighborhood? Oh, I wouldn't have that man over here repairing my refrigerator. He's a black guy. He don't ever do anything right. I'm going to go over there and get those white men to come over. See, we always downing ourselves, talking about how inadequate we are, and we want to spend our money in the white neighborhood. We've done it this time. We've kept our money circulating so much outside of our own community that now a dime and a dollar cannot holler twice in our community. It's wrong, ladies and gentlemen. We got to look at umoja. We got to name for ourselves with Kujita Jalea, define for ourselves, and decide who our heroes will be. In the meantime, we got to also determine where our money is going to be spent. Now, if we're talking Kwanzaa and Kujita Jalea, we've got to apply this economic thing to our community and to our lives and household. That's why I've been partnering with Junior Achievement. That is the missing puzzle. Mothers, go and download the Junior Achievement curriculum. Utilize it in your household and enroll your children in the after-school program for Junior Achievement. You won't regret it, mothers. Now, fathers, I want you to get more involved in Junior Achievement. It's not just for children. Junior Achievement has been around for many, many years, and they have been operating in most of our 50 states, and most of them have partnered with the school, and they've gone into the schools to teach these curriculum lessons on economics, how to balance their checkbooks, how to budget money, and they now have cities that they have set aside where children can go and learn all of the economic curriculum, such as dealing with stocks and bonds, investments. I'm talking about teaching your son how to buy shares. I am talking about teaching your child how to become fully vested on the job so that once they get these shares and 401Ks, they know exactly what to do with them. Tell them to buy stocks and bonds and show them how to invest where they can keep them over 7 years. Some of our children want to be little bankers, and they want to be thrifty and economically thrifty because they live on a budget. And why parents won't tell them they're on a budget, I don't know. Tell your children they're on a budget. Boy, you can't afford that. Girl, put that back. Go get at them coupons. You better wait till that go on sale. Teach your children this. Then they will be money conscious, and they will be quick to tell you, I'm going to wait till that go on sale. I can go around the corner and find that at a discount. Teach them to be economic shoppers so that when they use the economy, when they take that home ec class, that home ec teacher is going to tell them all about economics and economy and show them how to go out and take a percentage and write up the discount of what their percentage is going to be off on their sales price. So they'll know ahead of time how to calculate the taxes in there so they know exactly what they need for that item. Mothers, you just send your children loose and say, go on in the mall. Y'all go shopping. Find yourself something. They go in there and buy the biggest and most expensive thing and the most shiniest thing. Why are black children so attached to shiny things and they don't even have to amount to anything just as long as they're glittering and shiny? We've got to get away from material things. We've got to put filthy lucre in front of our children and show them how to build it and how to bank it and how to invest it and let them look googly eyes about how their bank account is built up. Help them to find savings account that has an interest rate of at least 10% and show them how they can see their money growing. Children can get a kick out of money advancing itself. So when time comes to go on a trip somewhere, they have a little extra in their pocket, and then they can say, Mom, this is what I saved up off of my allowance. I like to go to Disney World. Don't let children fool you. They are natural economists. They can tell you how to scratch a dime and how to make a dollar holler. I'm telling you, when they get out of school, they say, it's now time to make a dollar holler. Now, don't go thinking that your children are ignorant about money. They're counting up your money before you get your paycheck, and they can tell you where it all needs to go. Let them pay the bill sometime. Hand the checkbook over to them. And tell them that you are going to count on them to budget that extra money, and whatever's left over, they can put it in their pocket. I bet you they learn how to budget that money because they're going to want to feel good about all of the bills being paid and the excess money they earn and put it in their pocket. It's a good deal, parents. And guess what? You rotate that thing around the household and let everyone get that experience of utilizing that checkbook and balancing it. Now, the first one that overdrafts, you take it out of their allowance. And when they get tired of getting the money taken out of their allowance, they will soon learn how to balance that bank book, so that checkbook, so that they are not getting that money debited out of their allowance. Now, children have got black children have got to be accustomed to handling money. You see, the Caucasian kid takes a trip overseas abroad. He's got a bank account. He's got a debit card, he's got a credit card, and he's got some filthy lucre that is put on reserve in case of emergency. And mama can also money grant him some money in case he get in our fix. But our children leave out the door. We may have gave them $20 to put in their pocket for an emergency. And guess what, mama? There's always an emergency, so he never gets to use that money to do what it's supposed to be intended to do. You've got to plan better, Mom. Go to the thrift store. Go to the resale store. Stop buying so much new stuff. I made over $50,000 when I was working. Do you think I took my filthy lucre and go to all those department stores with all of those expensive things? No. I went to every resale store I could and bought everything new that they had there. And I got my money's worth. I made a dollar holler. Dress ain't cost me but $7, cause I'm clever, clever. See, Erica Badu taught me that. You don't have to get everything spanking brand new. You go to the resale shop, you go to the consignment shop, and you find those items that are name brand and that are outstanding garments and fabrics. If you are a seamstress, you can learn what outstanding fabrics mean, so you buy quality fabrics. My things were quality and elegant. People would say, where did you get that gorgeous skirt from? I love that beautiful jacket. Now, if you are managing your money like that, then you can travel. Omi's lived abroad. I've lived abroad and spent time overseas. I knew what it was to manage money so that money would not escape me. It would always be present there. Now, when you're in the spirit, always call money to you. Direct money and tell money what you want it to do. Don't let money rule you. Some of you are letting money rule you. You got to have everything. Oh, I got to have it. I got to have it. Got to have it. You ain't got to have it. Leave it there. Even when you go in the secondhand stores and you see things, you say, oh, that's a good buy. I got to have it. No, you don't. If you got to bounce a check to get it, and if you got to write next week's paycheck to get it, leave it there. You are spending somebody else's money. And you're going in your savings and you have no business doing that. Get over it. Turn the situation around. Now, I didn't say go get a second job. Some of you are foolish. You're going to get these second jobs and you're never home and you can't manage your household. Take the money you have and do what it with what you're supposed to and stop talking about getting a second, third job, taking you away from home. Now you can't be a mama to your children or a wife to your husband. I do not recommend you doing the route of the Mexican. You were not created to do 3 and 4 jobs. You can barely do the job you're doing that's required of you. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying take trips. Take sabbatical. Travel. Do interesting things. Rock climb. Ski. Downhill ski. Bungee jumping. Whatever your heart's desire, find something that fits your fancy and do it and enjoy it. By all means, develop the good life and have a quality of life. Because money does not have to have you. You are going to get money in control, and you are going to manage it. Now, if you don't have a lot of money coming in, so what? Take that money and blow on it and call blessings on it and ask God to multiply it and ask God to increase it, to increase your boundaries. God, I ask you to increase every man and woman's boundary that is here at the sound of my voice. I ask you to increase their bank accounts, and I decree that every man and woman that wants to have income and a job, it is their right to be employed. Every man and woman I decree that wants to work will have employment, and employment will be looking for them. I decree it, and employment will always be at their doorstep. They will never be lacking a job. Any man that wants to work is their birthright to work to the sweat of their brows. I decree it, Father, and make it so. And ancestors, watch over your words to perfect it and watch over God's words so that they come to pass and they do not return unto him void. Money is only an energy, people. You must speak to it. You must call it. Take the shredded money that they have in the bags and they sell. Put it around your house. Put it around your altar. Burn your green candles. Call the energy money to you and tell it what to do. Don't ever see yourself as being broke and poor. Don't ever let no one make you poor or broke. Because if you get in a state where you're at a low level of believing you're poor, you can't get out of the state. It's difficult. See yourself as being rich with plenty of money to give. As a matter of fact, see yourself as a philanthropist giving money out to everyone in need. Now, I didn't say waste it. There is a thing when it comes to saving, and African Americans must learn to save a certain percentage of their income, and they must learn to have money tucked away. Don't tell everybody you got money all the time and start handing it out. Because people will want to use you and take advantage of your money just because you have it. Keep your mouth closed. If someone needs something, then you secretly go in your ATM machine and say, this is in my stash, I want to donate this. Don't be stingy. Donate something to somebody every once in a while. Give something away every once in a while. Don't always be for yourself. Because as sure as you keep your hands closed, money won't get in. The way you keep money circulating is keeping your hands open and be a giver. Then the money will find its way back in your hand. Now, This Junior Achievement has been created for you African Americans. It's a free program. Why aren't your children in these after-school programs for Junior Achievement? Why are they wasting time in these warehouse daycares when they could be learning something about economics? Take them and put them in these programs, and whatever donation you can give and time you can volunteer, give that time and help Junior Achievement get their programs off the ground. And for you corporations, step out and connect with Junior Achievement. I am marketing Junior Achievement for the month of June. This is the only program I'm marketing. I know what it'll do for you. They are doing a fantastic job in the school system. And mothers, if you don't have anything to do, volunteer for the Junior Achievement and go on over there and help those after-school programs. As a matter of fact, if there's not one in your community, start it up. Junior Achievement is the greatest thing since the slice of toast. It will help your families. It will help them in all areas of aspect of managing.